Good morning. It was always interesting getting up here to preach the Sunday before VBS. I've gone from stalactites and stalagmites, I think my first VBS, to now I'm all the way in outer space. We've gone leaps and bounds. We've traversed from the depths of the earth to high above it. But I'm excited for VBS. It's just such a fun week, and it's such a joy to see, you know, all those kids, and many of them who aren't here, you know, week in, week out, but, you know, they learn these songs, and, you know, my favorite part is just watching them sing so joyfully the truths of the gospel. And, you know, I know they don't always understand every bit of it, but those songs stick around. As someone who's drove the church van many years, those songs stick around because those kids ask to play the VBS songs, and you can play VBS CDs from 10 years ago, and somehow they know them all. But it's just such a joy to hear those, and I thank all you guys for the work that you have and that you will put in this week, and I know God will use VBS. So we're continuing our time in Genesis and looking now at chapter 4. And I want us to kind of preface this that we're getting into uncharted territory for myself and getting into this part of Genesis. We're going to really start moving with the narrative. I mean, we don't really have an exact idea of the amount of time that's gone on in the first three chapters, but we've seen things, you know, in detail about God's creation of man and then the fall of man. And then in chapter 4 and following, we're going to start, you know, it's especially chapter 4 through 5, we're going to progress through, you know, over a thousand years really quick in the life of so many. So the narrative will pick up quite a bit before we slow back down in Genesis chapter 12. But we're going to be looking specifically at chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 this morning, and the story of the first two sons of Cain and Abel. And sadly, it's not a positive story in many senses, but there is a message of faith for us to hear, and that's my goal for us this morning. So let's go ahead and let's stand and read God's word together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought up the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, we thank you for, Lord, your word. And Lord, as we look, Lord, at the story of Cain and Abel, Lord, I pray we would see and Lord, understand the warning here. Lord, there was a desire to self-justify in Cain, Lord, that we find ourselves, each and every one of us, in our own hearts. There was a desire to want our own way, Lord, and to want his own way that Cain had in his heart that is in every single one of ours. And Lord, may we be, Lord, sensitive to your warnings. And Lord, may we be quick to repent and to trust in you. So Lord, I pray you'd help us to see these truths as we look at your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we pray that you would use it to change our hearts. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Try not to cough in your all's ears here this morning. So as we look at this, I've titled this sermon, The Realities of Unbelief. And I must say I was tremendously helped by Alan Ross and his book on Genesis, just walking through some of these themes. So I've kind of jumped on some of his points to look at this. But I think what we need to realize in the context of Genesis is what the story that's being told here, it's significant, one, not just as a story, but as reality, that we're hearing the story, the development of the very first human beings born on this earth. Adam and Eve weren't born, were they? They were created. Cain and Abel are the first two born of Adam and Eve. And we're going to see, well, what are the effects of, we know God's promised offspring, we know that God has promised to provide, even though death is now entered into the world, sin is a real, we're going to see immediately in the story of man, what happens to mankind that is corrupted by sin. And what we're going to see is the realities of unbelief lived out in Cain. Now, I think one of the things we immediately should see is the reality that sin spreads. And I love A.W. Pink talking about this passage. He said, like leprosy, sin contaminates, spreads, and issues in death. In Genesis 3, the sin was against God. In Genesis 4, it is against a fellow man. The order here is ever the same. The one who has no fear of God in his eyes has no genuine respect for the rights of his neighbor. And that's a great point to look at this, is that once, and we see it in an extreme example, once we lose sight of a right view of God, our relationship with the rest of the world, even those closest to us, especially those closest to us, will be affected. And I think the key to understanding this story is much more than just the horrendous murder of Abel. I think we're supposed to see a theme here. I think we're supposed to see a theme develop even further, and we will see it develop further as the chapter goes on. Next week, we're going to look at the line of God and a line of really the world of Satan, and two diverting lines of mankind. But as this chapter goes on, we see Genesis 3 ended in tragedy. So it ends in tragedy, but we had a glimpse of hope. So we saw last week, we saw in Adam's statement, his renaming of Eve, we had a glimpse of hope. We saw evidence of faith in Adam. And that was an encouraging thing for us to see, that Adam, though he had fallen, had faith in God's promises. He saw the reality of his sin. He saw the just consequences of his rebellion against God. And he said, but I'm going to trust in God's promises. And he did so in the naming of Eve as the mother of all the living, the woman that God gave him and through whom God would bring about a Savior. So we saw hope even as we saw tragedy, but this week we see something different. I think we see the reality of unbelief in the descendants of the fallen man and woman. And what we see in Cain, we have to be honest that the realities we see in him are realities that are true of every one of us. So in showing them, I think we're invited to look to the hope that is to come. But we're given a warning. A warning that Cain's story, it exemplifies and serves as a lesson for us. It exemplifies the lack of faith. And my prayer is that we're going to listen to it even as we see how he didn't listen. So I'm going to look at 4 points. You can write these down. The first is unbelief becomes anger. Second, unbelief disregards the danger of sin. Thirdly, we see unbelief denies responsibility. And then fourthly, unbelief protests punishment. So I want us to see the consequences of unbelief as we see them lived out, acted out in these 16 verses. First, though, we must look and understand the subjects of this story. So we see chapter 4 open up, and it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So it's remarkable. The chapter actually opens up very positive. She recognizes that just as God had promised to her, she would have offspring. We know that that was no doubt a source of pain and a challenge for her. Yet, what does she declare? Through when she sees Cain arrive, she says, I have gotten a man. I've made a man with the help of the Lord. And she acknowledges, look, I mean, we're accustomed to, the birth of babies, but Eve had never birthed a baby before. Adam, he's wondering and trying to figure out, man, how is this going to work? That we're going to create new life together. That God is at work to knit together a new human being in the womb. It's a miracle. It's wondrous. But Eve, as she, welcomes Cain into the world, she says, look what I've gotten with the help of God. And I think that's so important for us to note that, Adam and Eve, they've been radically humbled in many senses from their failure, yet they look and acknowledge the help of God. But even if there's faith in the parents, that does not mean that faith is passed down genetically, biologically to the children. Now, we read on, and again she bore his brother Abel. So we know Adam and Eve had yet another son, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So we have two brothers, the first two descendants of Adam and Eve, two brothers who, one, the firstborn, takes on the livelihood of his father and Adam, that he cultivates the ground, and Abel is doing, in essence, something new. He's a herder. He's a keeper of sheep. And they both have different livelihoods, and it's hard for us to kind of comprehend what life was like for them. But what we do know is that life with them, there was structure, and there was, even in this early instance, a relationship with God and a method and plan of worship. Because we read about, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Now, in the course of time, this is a phrase used elsewhere in Scripture to talk about, and it was the time to do this, such as the time of the festivals, or even the time of the Sabbath. It was the time to bring worship. So, in some senses, it would make sense to think that Adam and Eve, practicing worship of the Lord, they made a regular habit of worship and brought sacrifices to the Lord. They had come to worship the Lord and meet God, and Abel and Cain were following suit in their own sense, and that this was not the first time this has happened, but this is possibly, this had happened multiple times before, but this time something was different. So in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought an offering. Now, what we see in here, there's two offerings, and there's been a lot of ways to look at what happens here, and some might say, is God just arbitrarily, accepting one over the other? Like Cain's bringing an offering. He's bringing an offering of his work, what he's cultivated and grown. He's bringing forth, you know, the fruit of his labor in order to honor God and worship. Both men were coming to God to worship. And we should acknowledge that was right. And there's not a difference here. Some had pointed out, well, it's because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain brought a sacrifice of fruit or a sacrifice of grain. But the reality is, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, the sacrifices that make up all the prescribed sacrifices of Israel include both blood sacrifices and grain sacrifices. The issue is not, at this moment, what was given. So we have to dig a little bit closer looking at the text. The issue is not what was given. The issue is how. So Kenneth Matthews sums this up well, and I'll look at this. When we look in closer detail, we can see this. So Cain did not bring the first fruits. That's one thing we can pick up. You go back and look at the text, and it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And it's specifically stated that way. It's just an offering. But Abel brought of, and Moses makes much of the detail here. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. And he brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. He brought the best of the best. And he brought that which was, he by giving the firstborn of the flock, it's an act of faith. And that's exactly what's described. So Kenneth Matthews says, he says that Cain did not bring the first fruits. He brought only some of his crop. And this is contrasted with the offering of Abel, who brought not only some of his firstborn, but the best of the animal, the fatty portion. Later, Israel acknowledges the efficacy of both the grain and blood offerings, but of these particularly, the first fruits were reserved for God, the first fruits and the firstborn. So the issue is not the substance of the offering, but what we realize is that it's the heart of the one giving it. Cain gives some, but Abel gives his best. And it's not, we got to realize it's not about the substance at that point. And we read elsewhere in scriptures that God doesn't desire sacrifices. He desires a heart after him. So when we read in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, Abel, who is listed, though he had a short life, was not around long, he's listed in the great hall of faith by the author of Hebrews. And he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. See, the difference between Cain and Abel and their offerings was that Abel's was a faith offering. There was faith in his worship before God. And apparently, we don't know all the details, but apparently because of God's response towards Cain, there was not faith in Cain's offering. Now, what we see is that this is a hint. So we saw unbelief becomes anger. And the lack of faith, we actually can see that this is evident in Cain's giving of offering by his responses down the line. So we see the response, we look that Cain... So the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Cain's response to his offering not being accepted, we don't know exactly if God told them outright. You know, we have other instances in the Old Testament when an offering was presented to the Lord, and God's acknowledgement of its efficacy, of its sufficiency, was that he would send fire down to consume it. We don't know if that was the case, but Cain's offering's not accepted, and Cain's response is simply anger. It's jealousy. It's frustration. And you think, what's going on here? Cain is the firstborn, and Let's think back to the promises that have been given to Adam and Eve, that through your offspring, the serpent will be defeated. And there's a desire to be right with God. There's a desire, even in the first family, this desire of preference and priority of the firstborn son. And there's a threat that Cain already feels. And though he's obviously there's pride in his heart, but Cain is fearing that his role, his position is being threatened. Now God in his grace sees the anger, and God in his grace confronts him about it. He says, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" But I think even as we think about this, unbelief, it ends up becoming anger. We can see the reality of the human heart. So we can see this in ourselves and see this in the world around us, and that we want to worship God on our own terms. The world wants to worship God. If they have to worship God, it's going to be worshiping God on its own terms. And if anyone, including God, tells us how we should live, then that person becomes the target of our anger and our frustration. I mean, with all the drama that's going on in the world right now, the cancel culture, all the stuff, you can see why are Christians becoming the target of the anger and frustration of so many in the world. It's because we say, even though we are guilty of it too, we say, look, we must live according to God's rules. We must live according to God's design. And the response is frustration and anger, because at heart, the problem is a sin problem within each and every one of us. That sin problem is a belief problem. It is unbelief. And anger and pride are really just the result of this sin problem. It's frustration because we're not getting what we want. It's frustration because we don't want to trust in God. But that's exactly what we see in Cain, that his unbelief, when it's confronted, becomes anger, becomes frustration. You know, Cain wanted to do things his way. He wanted to provide a sacrifice, but he didn't want to have to put his heart into it. But what God desires from us isn't sacrifice. God desires faith and trust in him. Now here's where this becomes even more sad, though. Sorry. So we see that unbelief becomes anger, but secondly, we see unbelief, it disregards the very danger of sin. But God said to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now look at the grace that's evidenced here. You know, God sees Cain in his frustration, sees Cain in his desire for self-justification, sees his response, which is only further evidence of the sin that's his heart, at the root of his heart, the lack of faith that he has, that he's not trusting in God. He doesn't believe that God is the good God that his parents has testified to, that God himself has told them. And his unbelief, then, he hears God's warning, but he does not respond to it. But God graciously says, look, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to rule you. Its desire is for you. Its desire is to control you, to destroy. You must rule over it. You must recognize that sin is what is ruling your heart. So God warns him. We hear these words echoed in James 1:15. James says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Hear those same words, the warning that this unbelief, it disregards the danger of sin. I think we're guilty of this just as Cain is when we say, you know, but this isn't really going to hurt anybody. You know, it's not that bad. Yet God has given us warning after warning after warning not to disregard the dangers of sin. To not realize that Satan and sin desire to rule over us. The unbelief says it's not that bad. But here we have God graciously saying, you don't understand what's at stake here. You don't understand what might happen. And inevitably, is that not God's warning? Is an invitation to trust. It's an invitation to say, look, I want what's best for you, but you need to listen. And what is that? An invitation to trust is what? It's an invitation to faith. So what's at heart in this disregard of sin? It's still at heart. It's a disregard and a denial of the goodness and righteousness of God. So what happens? Immediately, even after God's warning, Cain goes to and speaks to Abel, his brother. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We aren't given the details. We don't know if accusations immediately flew. We don't know if Cain, clearly he was speaking to his brother, so it doesn't appear to be an ambush. We get only imagine what the conversation must have been. But what we do know is that Cain strikes his brother, rises up against him, and Cain watches the life that gave his mother so much joy to say, look what God has done through me. Cain watched that life leave the eyes of his brother. You have to think, was he not hearing the words of God? Sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Cain kills his brother. In this instance, we have the first murder in the history of mankind. We ask, well, how did it get to this point? How did it get to this point? And can't we ask the same question? I mean, we look at the violence that is all around us. You know, that I was reading one commentary, they were talking about the history of death according to state authorities. You know that more people have died in the last century, well, really 120 years, by the power of corrupt states than in the entire history of mankind. Millions and millions, millions of people killed. And for what? We think about the violence that we see all around us and how insane the world gets, and we look at it and we ask, and we're forced to ask. We see the violence, we see death, we see all of that, and we say, why and how in the world did it get to this point? And it's the same question that we should ask when we look at this murder of Abel. We look at Cain, you say, look, there's only four people on earth It's only two brothers. But sin, when it's allowed to rule and reign over our hearts, is capable of the most horrendous things. And the problem isn't that laws weren't in place. God warned Cain, do what is right and it'll go well for you. If you don't, though, no. Things are going to go south. God graciously warns. But Cain, continuing to act in his unbelief, takes the life of his brother. Now we see violence, but the problem of the heart of man goes even deeper. And what we see in the following verses is our next point, that unbelief denies responsibility. So he kills him, verse 8, and then verse 9, we see the Lord, much the same as he came down in the garden and checked on Adam and Eve after they had partaken of the fruit. We see the Lord says to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Giving an opportunity. I mean, just at that, we see grace again, do we not? God approaching Cain and saying, where is Abel your brother? I mean, in essence, is there not being said here, you know I see all things. I warned you what would happen. Are you going to confess? But Cain's response is, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Unbelief denies responsibility. Seeks to deny the reality of God. I mean, he's doubling down in his sin. Not only has he denied the goodness of God, now he's denying the sovereignty and omniscience of God. He's denying the worth of his brother through his murder, but even after the fact, he's denying that he should have any responsibility towards his brother. You see, unbelief denies responsibility. We deny that we should face the consequences or be held responsible for our sin. We say, am I my brother's keeper? The Lord says, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, the ground was cursed. But the ground was what Cain was most familiar with. The ground that he had learned from his father to cultivate through toil to bring forth fruit. By the grace of God, he's still able to do that, but he was meant to learn from the curse of the ground the reality of sin, the consequences of sin. But that lesson apparently hadn't stuck. For though he had worked and toiled to the ground, he was more concerned that he be justified by his own actions before the Lord than that he would have faith to trust in the Lord. So therefore, what did his unbelief lead to? Led to anger, led to murder, led to the denial of his own responsibility. God says, now you are cursed from the ground. The ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. The consequences for Cain is that if you aren't going to learn your lesson through the gracious means of judgment, then I'm going to double down on that judgment and you will not learn at all. It's what we could essence and look at in Romans 1 when God says he gave over the people to the corrupt desires of their heart, hardening their hearts against the goodness of God, God says, you aren't willing to learn, so therefore you will face a further judgment. Cain denies his responsibility, and he says to the Lord, even as he looks, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. No, he says, my punishment's greater than I can bear. He's alluding, he says, essentially, it's almost like, Lord, I can't handle this. Which is, again, there's a lack of what? A lack of faith in the Lord to recognize God has only used punishment heretofore to teach a lesson to bring people back to himself. But Cain is only concerned with himself. He says, behold, you have driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Cain protests his punishment. He protests his punishment. Because he refuses in his heart, his sin, his heart is now hardened against sin, hardened against God. He refuses to acknowledge that maybe he was wrong. And the reality of sin is that the more we participate in it, the more we deny God, the easier sin becomes, but the harder it becomes to admit that we are wrong, that we are deserving of this punishment. Unbelief protests punishment. Cain protests, Lord, I'll be a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Oh, one of those things. There's only two other people at this point who could find him. They'd be right to kill him, but how could they possibly do so? He protests the punishment, continuing to demonstrate his unbelief. And what I think this teaches us is the reality of sin's ongoing reign over human hearts. Now God graciously says to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So the Lord puts a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That is a play on words in some ways. The word Nod means wandering. Cain is cast away east of Eden. So away from the presence of the Lord, away from God, and he wanders the earth. These are the consequences that he's forced to live with because of his sin. Now here's the reality. What this these 16 verses teach us is the unbelief at root in the heart of sinful mankind. And what we realize and what we're meant to see is that sin, when sin rules and reigns, when we don't have faith in God, sin will rule and reign, and sin will rule and ruin each and every one of us. And this is yet just the beginning of the story that continues throughout the rest of Scripture, that sin has reign over human hearts. Sin is ruling over human hearts. So the culmination to the point of when Christ comes on this earth, when he's speaking to the authorities, God in the flesh, graciously confronting them in their sin, graciously warning them, sin is crouching at your door. You must be wary of it, or if you don't rule over it, it will rule over you. I think this is remarkable. Jesus mentions Abel and references this story once in the Gospels. And it's in his confrontation with the religious leaders and their lack of faith, despite God's ongoing grace to teach them, to guide them, to protect them, and to maintain his promises. So we read it in Luke 11, Jesus pronouncing one of his many woes over them. He says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets from whom your father, or the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." Jesus makes a massive declaration in this statement. He declares that the sinfulness of mankind, the collective sin, which is counts for all of this, we're all guilty of denying the goodness of God, of rejecting his prophets, rejecting his warnings. And God, again and again, he's been making appeals to his people to trust in him, to see the dangers of sin. And he calls Abel a prophet. He says it will be required of this generation. And what I think is made here is this: the case against man's superiority, and the case for God's goodness and righteousness. It's only been growing since Genesis 3. Jesus says, look, God's been gracious. Are you going to trust in him? Sin has only continued to grow in its rule and reign over you. Will you not deny it and run from it? You see, apart from faith, we all think too much of ourselves. We deny the reality of sin. We deny its hold on us. And even as we deny it, we let it ruin and rule our lives. And then we attempt to deny its consequences and we protest against the judgment laid against us. The reality is God has graciously confronted us about our sin. Again and again. And again, we've denied his goodness. We've denied sin's reality. We've practiced unbelief. And this is why the shedding of the blood of Abel is so horrendous. But it's why also the shedding of Christ's blood will be so horrendous yet so good. For Christ has come to take on the penalty of all of our sins. Christ has come to demonstrate God's goodness to a lost world. Christ has come so that we could no longer deny God's goodness, but so that we could see clearly his righteousness and his justice, and even as clearly the consequences and reality of sin and the destruction that it brings. Cain is a warning to us that sin does rule over us. Apart from the grace of God, sin will continue to rule over us. But we are invited to, in Christ, trust in God in faith, that Christ, he's overcome sin, he's overcome Satan. The promised seed that was given to Eve, he has arrived. And in him we have victory over sin. In him we have life and life abundant. But it did cost him his life. It required that blood must be shed. But what he
requires of us, all he requires of us is the same that he required of Cain and Abel. He requires faith. He asks us to have faith in him. And just as Abel had faith, if we have faith, he says, we will be declared righteous, forgiven of our sins, invited to have life and life abundant. My challenge for us as we look at the story of Cain is to see the dangers of unbelief, but to see the dangers so that we might see the joy and life for us if we will believe in Christ, trust in him, see our sins, turn from them, and turn to him. I pray that you will have faith this morning in Christ, who has defeated sin and who rules and reigns now over all. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel, Lord, anticipated in Genesis, promised. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith so that we would not be as Cain. We would see through his sad story, Lord, the dangers of sin. I pray we would trust, Lord, in you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, I pray, that hasn't, Lord, trusted in Christ yet, that sees the reality and the dangers of sin, Lord, I pray they would trust in Christ today, and they would no longer let sin rule over their hearts, but instead they would let Christ rule over their hearts and find life and life abundant. Lord, may you be with all of us. May our lives exemplify this truth that we, Lord, are servants of the King. We are servants of you, and Christ rules and reigns over us. We were once lost in darkness, but Lord, you found us. Lord, we were once dead in our trespasses, but you, Lord, have made us alive. My prayer is that that would be true of every one of us this morning. Lord, I pray all this in Christ's name.